The reading is from Job 42, beginning at verse 7. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "I am angry with you and your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So now take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought upon him. And each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring.
The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Keren Hapuk. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so he died old and full of years. This concludes the book of Job.
Thank you, Moya and Morris, for that reading. Well, today, as you've heard, we reach the end of Job's story. Well done if you've read through all 42 of the chapters as we've gone along. But last week we saw God speaking to Job out of the storm in chapter 38. And this week, in that dramatic ending, we see this abrupt reversal of fortunes as Job is restored, as God gives back Job his fortune, his wealth, his health, and his family. Actually, Job ends up with more than he ever had before. And I wonder how you feel about this ending. Does it maybe feel to you a little bit like a sort of happily ever after ending? Maybe how it might look if Disney had managed to acquire the movie rights to the story of Job. Maybe that is how it feels at first when we hear this ending. But I want to suggest that the more that we look at how this story ends, at the conclusion to the story of Job, I think there's an awful lot more than a fairy tale ending here. And for me, there's three choices that I see Job making in this final chapter of the book that really stand out. They tell us something about Job. They suggest something about God, and also they offer a lesson, I think, for us today to think about. Firstly, we see that Job prays in verses 7 to 9. That might not seem like a big deal, but if we look at the context that Job's praying, it's really quite an extraordinary thing to do. You see, God has asked Job to pray for his friends. And these friends were people who, throughout the book of Job, have said some really hurtful things about him and to him. They've been utterly useless comforters. And it may be that as God has made it clear that these friends were in the wrong, that they haven't spoken the truth about God, but that Job had, maybe Job may be thinking this is the time now where they're going to get their just desserts. And instead, God's solution for the sin that their friends had committed was to make a sacrifice and ask Job, the innocent one, to pray for them, to pray for those who had harmed him, to pray for those who had insulted him, to intercede with God on their behalf. And Job prays. Was it easy for Job to pray? We don't know. Was he tempted to curse and not pray for those friends? Was he wrestling with his desire to see justice done and those who are guilty punished? Job prays. And in that little picture of those three friends and the sacrifice and Job, I think that we see an echo of another reckoning with sin, of another sacrifice that was made, this time not of animals but of a person. Another innocent one, falsely accused and betrayed by friends, judged and falsely convicted. One who prayed also for his accusers. "Father, forgive them," said Jesus, "for they know not what they do." And another time where God said, "I will not deal with you according to your folly." Job has seen God. We thought about that last week. And I think that's why Job's able to pray as he does, to pray this remarkable prayer, displaying the willingness to forgive those who had hurt him. And I wonder today whether there's a challenge here for us. Who do we pray for? Who do I pray for? Do we pray for those who have accused us, those who we disagree with? How willing are we to listen to the most challenging words, maybe, that Jesus ever said? "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father also will not forgive your sins." We've got the prayer space, as I've mentioned, open here this afternoon from 2 until 4 p.m. And that may be a helpful place to come to pray. But of course, you don't need to be in a building to pray. Job prays. Will we take up the challenge this morning to follow in his footsteps? So God hears Job's prayer and he forgives Job's friends. He restores Job's fortunes. But I've been struck by another choice that Job makes that we see quite clearly in verse 11. We read this: "All of his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with Job in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought on him." You see, when the guests come, the friends, the family, what do they find? Do they find Job rejoicing in his restored health and wealth and family? They find one who needed comfort and consolation. You see, Job chooses to mourn. Job isn't going to fall for the happily ever after lie. Job has lost much, and he's not going to forget that quickly or easily. when people are broken, when lives are poured out, then mourning is a natural, is a healthy, is a human response. And in both of these stories that we are commemorating, that we are remembering, that we're thinking about today, there is much to mourn. The story of Job, the story of Jesus are powerful reminders to us that God knows that. That God knows the reality and the pain of suffering. And maybe today as we share in communion in a few minutes' time, we might take the opportunity to pause and to ask, do I need to mourn today? As Job mourned, do I need almost permission to admit that I'm struggling to come to terms with some of the things that we faced over these past months? Have I been struggling to put a brave face on and not admit that I'm missing people, activities, places? And this is a time where mourning is appropriate. And maybe today we need to give up the almost endless... But the story of Job doesn't end with the brokenness and the pouring out. Verses 12 to 17 show us the details of God's blessing for Job, the wealth, the family, the fame. God has truly transformed what was lost to become found, from death to life. And we need to hear that part of the story too, for Job, for Jesus. Jesus died, we remember that today in this meal, but Jesus rose again. Death was conquered. Evil was overcome. God no longer deals with us according to our folly. Jesus has opened for us a better way. And what has struck me this week, finally, in looking at Job's story, is how Job reacts to the revelation of God's goodness, to the blessing that he receives. I wonder whether you noticed something odd about the last couple of verses of Job 42. There is a final twist, a sort of parting surprise from this story that we've been looking at over these past 5 weeks. Verse 14, it says this: the first daughter Job named Jemima, the second Keziah, the third Keren Hapuk. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. Well, it's surprising enough that the names of these daughters were given. The sons aren't named in this story. And then the real shock in verse 15. The inheritance was to be shared between the daughters and the sons. In Job's culture, in Job's time, I believe actually only here, anywhere in the Bible, is this does this appear, that a daughter is given an inheritance alongside a son. And how many more centuries, millennia, would go by before this became more widely accepted? In many ways, as we know, gender discrimination persists today. So what is happening here in this ancient story of Job? I think we see Job knowing how much God has blessed him, taking this deliberate and radical decision to bless others around him. Job knows that he is blessed to be a blessing. And his generosity, his refusal to see anyone left out of God's blessing, reflects what Job himself has experienced of God. And here in this room where I am today, I'm reminded of one of the practical ways that we could behave like Job in this respect. Our food bank collection is in here that we've been bringing in this past week. And there is an enormous amount of food in this room just now. I think more actually than we've collected on the previous collection. So thank you if you were involved in that over this past week. But I think we see, reminded in this story of Job, that we're blessed to bless others. Job knew that, I think, and that may be why his daughters are given the position of prominence that they are in these final verses of this interesting, fascinating, challenging story that we've been exploring. But it's not a story that has a fairy tale happy ending. There's no neat solution to suffering, as we said right back at the start when we looked at chapter 1 some weeks ago. But I think especially here in this final chapter, Job's story points us to another story. And both stories, the story of Job and the story of Jesus, both stories show us how to face suffering with honesty and with hope. They show us examples of fierce, determined faith in the God of life. And both stories invite us to experience for ourselves the grace and the goodness of God, and then to share that with others. As we prepare to have this communion meal together in a few moments, we're going to tell some more of the other story, of Jesus' story, and start doing that by listening to a beautiful song, Forever, as we reflect on that last chapter of Jesus' story in his life on earth.